It's a good thing we can meet today because we don't know what's happening next week. Seems some changes already, but that's the way life is, eh? Okay, now the last time I spoke, you saw that picture on the screen in the Zoom program. I'm not going to do that one tonight, but I just put it up there just for a slight revision because I'm still in Ezekiel. And just remember, when it comes to this throne car of the Lord, this was something, I should put that up, thank you, yeah, here. This was something that showed the glory of God. And if you look back in Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll see that's exactly what it says. I'll just read you the verse, Ezekiel chapter 1, when I get there. It says, in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, and I was among the captives on the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God, visions of God and his glory. So this was something that was opened up to Ezekiel to give him a vision of God, what God is like. And I mentioned that in Ezekiel, there's this phrase that keeps on coming up at least 70 times. And that phrase is, they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. It comes up when it comes to God dealing with Jerusalem and all their sin. We're going to look at that a bit this evening. It comes up with God dealing with the Gentile nations who had turned their back on him and turned their back on the Israelites. And also it comes during the restoration and the final blessing of the nation of Israel. So that phrase comes up time and time again. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, this phrase and the way God deals with that phrase in this book, it shows us that Israel and all the other people, they will know by a clear demonstration about who God is. That Jehovah is the true God, not some false one. He's the true God. And that he is the sovereign ruler of the nations and history. So we could say his history is what? History is his story. And we can get that from this book of Ezekiel. Now, as we think of Ezekiel, I want you to just read one verse from the New Testament, which I think is pretty important. And it comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to go back to Ezekiel in a moment, but I want you to just read this one verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And here's what it says. It says, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about all the events that happened to the people of Israel. All the events we read about in the Old Testament. Because sometimes people think, the Old Testament, what good is that? It's all these stories about Israel. What good is it? What lessons can we learn from that? But here's the verse that tells us, it's for all these things happened and they're recorded so we can be admonished, we can be taught something. There's lessons here. So keep that in mind as we go through this part tonight. We're going to be looking at the second vision that Ezekiel had. The first one was this throne car behind me. And that throne car showed us so much about the glory of God. I hope you learned something from that the last time. It shows us God's omniscience. Because even on those wheels, and notice the wheels are sort of like gyroscopes. They don't have to turn. And all around the wheels there were eyes. And all around these creatures with the four different heads. Now on the screen it's only one head, but there are actually four heads. That's just the artist's impression of it. But even on their bodies of these creatures, these cherubim, were eyes. Everywhere there was eyes. So God is looking everywhere. He knows what's happening. He's in control. It's good to know that. He even knows what's happening right here in Charlottetown, right here on the island. He knows what's happening. He sees where that virus is, where some people can't find it, but he knows where it is. And he's in charge. He's the sovereign controller of the universe. And so, you know, this verse in Corinthians just reminds us that we can learn from the Old Testament these situations and experiences that the Israelites went through. And then also, glory is, the glory of God is one of the key things in this book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, we see the glory of God demonstrated in this throne car. And we can see these creatures with four different heads, head of an ox, the head of a human, an eagle, and so on. And it shows us his greatness and his power and his presence. And also above those creatures, you have that sort of sky or firmament, and on that there's this throne. And this throne is sapphire, or it has a very deep blue color. And Ezekiel's trying to describe what he's seeing. I think he may have had a problem finding the words to describe this. A bit like John in Revelation, sometimes he had to use words that he thinks he had never seen before. This was amazing. And so in this picture, John, or Ezekiel rather, sees something of the character of God, the glory of God, his wondrous glory. And that was what we had the last time when I spoke. Now, the second place where you read about the glory of God is Ezekiel's second vision, chapters 8 to 11, and that'll be our topic tonight. We may not get through all the chapters, but we'll see how we do. But in this, we see the glory of God leaving the temple and then leaving the city. That Shekinah glory that was in the temple is going to leave the temple. We'll find out why it had to leave. And it's going to leave the city. We'll find out why it had to leave the city. Now, we want to be practical too, because I think it's important not just learn details, but what does that teach us today? Well, we're going to look at that as we go through, because, you know, in Revelation, the Lord wrote even to that first church of Ephesians, and he said that they had left their first love, and if they don't do the right thing and repent, then he will come and remove the candlestick. I think that refers to their testimony. So it's possible, in a sense, that the glory of God can leave a group if something's wrong, if we're not doing the right thing. Lose the testimony is another way of looking at it. So I think there are important lessons we can learn here. So let's look at chapter 8 then, at this. And we see from that first one, that first vision then, that it shows that behind all judgment, the power behind all judgment, that power is from God. God is the one who judges. It's his work. It says in Romans that vengeance is not ours. The Lord says, I will repay. It's not your job, it's my job. He's the one behind all judgment. And it shows us that judgment then is from God, and that it is a true fact that's going to come. You might recall that before he saw this throne car, he saw a cloud coming with fire and a mighty wind coming from the north, speaking of the fact that Babylon was the instrument that God was going to use to punish Israel for their evil action and bad behavior. And it was coming indeed. So let's now look at chapter 8 then. Turn with me to chapter 8 of Ezekiel. And we're going to go through this bit by bit just to try to come to understand something of what's happening here. Now, in this vision, this vision takes place, it says, in chapter 8. Let's just read part of it here. Chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. I looked, and there was a likeness of the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downwards, and from the waist upwards, like the appearance of brightness and like the color of amber. And he stretched out his of the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes into jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Further he said, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from the sanctuary. Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. Now we're just going to stop there at this point. This is the first part of this vision that he's seeing at the way that the people of Judah and Israel were profaning the temple of God. And we're going to look at different aspects of that, each one becoming more detestable in God's sight. So, first of all, we read about this image of jealousy that was by, it says here, by the north gate. And it's interesting that this, of course, is a direct disobedience to the law of God, because in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not make for yourselves a graved image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that which is on the earth below or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So this image that was in the temple that they were bowing down to and worshiping, it was an image of jealousy, an idol of jealousy. Who was jealous? It was God. God is a jealous God. Now, of course, in our modern world, if we think somebody is jealous, that's not a good thing. We think that's a bad thing, but not for God. Because God demands complete commitment to him, and he demands perfection. And when he sees something like this, he is not happy. He is, in fact, a jealous God. And that is a good thing. That is his character. Now, this image, it says, was right in the same place where the glory of God was. And John could see this throne card that you see up here, right there near to that image. Now you have the tremendous demonstration, an extreme demonstration of God's glorious character right beside this image, right in the same place. And that's not a good thing, obviously. And how these people could put their image there, they should have realized that God's presence was there, that the glory of God was there, and they should never have had that image there, let alone bowing down to it or worshiping it. And so it made it even more evil that it was so close to the glory of God, this image that was there, this image of jealousy, as it's called. Now, notice how God reacts to this. Notice what he said there in verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? So what was the reaction of God or his glory? It wanted to move away from the sanctuary. It was causing God to take his glory away from that sanctuary. And that is something which was a terrible thing to see happening. Now, when I read that, I'm reminded of a similar, not exactly the same, but similar reaction that the Apostle Peter had. Remember when the Lord told Peter and his friends to go out and to cast the net on the other side, and they caught a huge thing of fish, so much so that the boats were sinking. And what did Peter do at the end? after he realized that this man that's in his boat is not an ordinary man, this must be God himself. And he says what? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O God. That was Peter's reaction when he realized who Jesus was. Now, he may not have had a full realization yet, but he was learning something important. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then we think of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw that vision of God's holiness in Isaiah chapter 6, I'm sure you know that chapter. And he sees God there in the throne of God, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and you had the seraphim singing back and forth, holy, holy, holy. And what does Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord God. Now, of all the people in Israel, Isaiah probably had the cleanest lips, because he was God's prophet. He was God's man. But even he, in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, he himself says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I think all of us, as we think about this, we could say, well, if the glory of God came into our homes in such greatness as you have in sort of this throne car, how would we feel? Would we feel absolutely calm? I don't think so. I wouldn't. I think, you know, you might say, well, maybe I should have done a few things. Yeah. It's like a book written by EPI, I think it's still being printed, about the day when Jesus visited my home, like coming in for an open house. If the Lord came to your open house today, how would you feel? Would you feel really at ease, or would you feel a bit nervous? I think I'd be a bit nervous, to be honest. Because, you know, God's holiness is so different from ours. Even what we think is good to him is marred by sin. That's why Romans 3 says, there is none that does good, no, not one. Some people don't like that verse. They say, well, don't firemen do good? They save lives. Don't police give their lives for people? Isn't that good? Well, humanly speaking, yeah. But even our goodness is always marred by sin. That's the problem. It's always marred by sin. And so we see then that this image of jealousy is right there beside the glory of God. And it's making the glory of God want to leave, making God want to take, as it were, his glory away from the temple. And eventually, that's exactly what happens. Well, then, let's go to verse 8 again, or verse 6, at the end of verse 6 of chapter 8, where it says, now turn again, and you will see greater abominations. Notice here that it seems that each thing he sees is worse and worse, more detestable to God. So he says, see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portraying all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Janaziah, the son of Shaphan. And each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken us. I will just stop there for a minute. So this is the second thing that he has in this vision in chapter 8. First one was this idol of jealousy, making God want to take away his glory. But now he's taken into a dark room. No light, a dark room. And here you see 70 elders of Israel worshiping these, these figures of animals or whatever they were on the walls all around them, idols on the wall. Why were they doing in the dark? Well, the New Testament tells, doesn't it? Man loved darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil, right? Same thing in the Old Testament. And you know, that's still true today, isn't it? And I think all of us can agree that there have been times in our lives when we did things in the dark, we thought nobody was watching. You know, mom and dad couldn't see us or whatever. And we wish we had never done that because we got into problems. And so we see here then these Jewish elders offering incense to pagan gods in the dark, thinking that God does. In fact, they're saying, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see us. Well, John 3:19, it says this: this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds become exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds are made clearly seen, that they may be done in God. Just this afternoon, I was listening to the radio. I listened to BBN from the States on my phone, and this one preacher said that he gave a quote from a man called Pascal. Pascal was a French mathematician and a theologian, and he said this, he's the one who's made the phrase or the comment that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and can only be filled by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so true. But he also said this, that there's enough light for those who want to believe, and there's enough shadows to blind those who don't believe. There's enough light for those who want to believe, and there's enough shadows for those who don't want to believe. Of course, we know what it says in the Bible when it says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe, lest they see the truth, and so on. And so these men then are worshiping these pagan gods in the dark, thinking and saying that God doesn't see them, that God has forsaken them. And that's something terrible. Reminds me of what it says in Isaiah 5:18, it says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let him speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that I think, is mockery to God. That's really mocking God. And in a sense, that's what these elders were also doing. They really, because they were doing it in the temple, in a dark room. And this was really, in a sense, mocking God. And God was not pleased, as he says to Ezekiel. He says, look at this is even worse. Look what these men are doing, these 70 elders of Israel. And so they thought that God did not see them. And that's what they were saying. I remember as a young child, I was always taught, God can see the blackest ant on the blackest rock on the blackest night. And as I get older, I even have more problems seeing them. But the point is that it doesn't matter how dark it is, God still sees what's going on. Just like the eyes on those wheels, they see everything, even in the dark. These days they have these modern lights that can penetrate darkness and see things in the dark. But God doesn't need those. He sees very well. He knows what's happening, even in the dark. And so, you know, the things that we do and say in the dark will one day be brought out in the open, and we will be ashamed. And Luke 12 talks about that, that the things that we say in the dark will one day be said in the open. Things that we do in the dark will one day come out. Be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. My mother often reminded me of that when I was a young fellow. Didn't always remember that, but I learned the hard way sometimes. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, the better thing to do then, rather than carrying on in the dark, is to confess what we've done, to confess that we have sinned before God, and have a desire to get away from the dark, to let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ enter us. That verse I read this evening from Corinthians says that God has shone the light into our hearts so that we can know the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God through the face of Jesus Christ. God wants to, if you're not a believer tonight, if you are still in darkness, there's certainly a lot of darkness in this world. And if you are like that, you need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And that will dispel the darkness. It will keep it out as well. Well, then, the third thing that Ezekiel saw, let's look at it, and it's in verse 13. Verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. And he said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to a door to the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for tamas. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man?" And then he goes on to another one. So here he comes into this place, and he sees these women, it says, weeping for this god called tamas. Now, who's that? Well, I looked it up, and this is what I found. Tamas was a Babylonian god of the spring. He was a god of the spring, and he was, in their culture, he was the lover of the goddess Ishtar, just for your information there. And the followers of this cult believed that the green vegetation shriveled up and died in the hot summer because Tamas had died and descended into the underworld. And the weeping and the mourning for his death was caused because the vegetation died, and that means that Tamas died. And then in the spring, when the new vegetation would come up, they rejoice with sexual perversion because they believed that Tamas had come back to life. So they were not just rejoicing about life coming back, but they were doing it in a very wrong way. Some kind of sexual perversion I read about. And so this was even more detestable than the other two. This seems that things are getting worse and worse, and I'm sure Ezekiel was saying, what's next? Like the book that Dr. Jeremiah wrote, I never thought I would see the day that this happened or that happened, and so on. And then, this is, of course, reminds me of what it says in Romans. Now, they were not worshiping the vegetation, but they're worshiping the God of the vegetation. So it's a sense they're worshiping things that were not God, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And Romans, in chapter 1 there, it tells us that this is something that God doesn't want. He doesn't want people to worship things rather than himself. And that's what they were doing. To them, it was more important to mourn for this god Tamas than to mourn for what they were doing before a holy and righteous God. And I'm sure Ezekiel was wondering what is going to happen next. Well, let's move on. The next one comes up in verse 15. Verse 15. So chapter 8 and verse 15. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these." So things are getting greater and greater, more and more evil, it seems. So he brought me out into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit these abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." So this seems to be, it's the fourth thing that Ezekiel saw, and it seems to be the worst. Notice it says that they had their backs toward the temple. They turned their backs on God. That's bad enough. And then it says that their faces toward the east. So they're facing somewhere else. Their thoughts are somewhere else. And now they're worshiping the sun. They are worshiping something that God created instead of God himself. And God says to Ezekiel, "Do you see what they're doing? Is this something trivial?" Not to God. It's very, very, very serious. So much so that he says, "Even if they cry to me for mercy, I will not have pity on them. They've gone too far. This is too much." Now these 25 men, they represented the 24 orders of priests, plus the high priest. So they're representing the religious leaders of Israel. And what are they doing? Worshipping the sun. They turn their backs on God, and they're worshipping the sun and facing to the east. And when it talks about, in that verse there, it said they were putting the branch to their noses. That's what we read about there. It says they put the branch to their noses. In verse 17, it says, "They returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." And one commentator suggested here that this is possibly some kind of a sexual practice, and it certainly is something which is mocking God. It was mockery to God, snubbing God, and with scorn and contempt. Now, it's amazing that here are the people of God, and they've gone so far away. These are the people who saw, you know, God working, who they knew about God working in Egypt. They may not have been alive at that time. Some of them had only been born other times, but the older ones may have known. They should have known what happened in Egypt, how God sent the plagues and set them free from Egypt, how he got them across the Red Sea, and how he fed them during the wilderness journey. And they would remember when they got to Mount Sinai, how that God came down on that mountain, and there was smoke and there was a shaking, there was a violent shaking, and there was fire and a trumpet sound. And they were shaking in their boots. And they said to Moses, we don't want God to speak to us. You tell us what he says. and whatever he says, we'll do it. We'll do it. But they're not doing it now. They're far away. We wonder how that could happen. Well, I was thinking about that. And, you know, there are countries around us, like the States and even Canada in some ways, not as much, but who started off with a foundation in biblical truth, Christian truth, the Judean Christian beliefs. But today, my goodness, so far away. So far away. The things that are allowed today, the things that are coming in, and even more coming, And we just, in some ways, fear what might come next. As Dr. Jeremiah said, I never thought I would see the day. We really wonder what's going to come next. And so, as we think about that, you know, people make some kind of rationalization for what they do. You know, today we have people who, it's lies for truth, it's darkness for light, it's immorality for morality, it's murder for the life of the infant in the womb, that's abortion, of course, it's a good example, and many other things that are clearly stated in God's word, they say, no, that's not true. And if you don't agree with them, they think you're hateful and a racist and all the other things they say about us. But that's the way it is today. And we need to be careful to respond in a Christian loving way and always have an answer for the hope that's within us. But remember that, as I mentioned before, in Revelation 2, verse 5, when the Lord was speaking to the church in Ephesus, he had told them that they had left their first love. That doesn't seem a lot, but it really was a lot to God. And he says, here's what he said. He says, now, repent, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. As I mentioned before, I think removing the lampstand is the idea of the testimony being ruined. And that can happen. Many years ago, I came back from Zambia, and I went to one assembly, and there was a feud going on, and the elders were actually fighting, physically fighting each other. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I thought these are men that are supposed to be helpful to me and guiding me and directing me, but here they are fighting over things. That should never happen. Never, but it does. And we have to be careful that there's that spirit of unity in love and in truth. It's not just that everything is good. We need to be honest and follow the truth of God's word, but it's always in love and unity, if possible. And so, as it says, as the verse I read at the beginning, these things are therefore an example to us, that we might be admonished that we don't do what they do, that we don't get into those kind of things, even in the smallest way. So remember, as we read in that first one, how that the people of Israel were practicing things that were wrong. They had that image of jealousy. We should never do anything that would bring jealousy to God, but to be honest and really committed to him in our lives. And then we should never do anything in the dark thinking that God doesn't see us, because he does. And we certainly shouldn't follow false cults like the women who are weeping for Tammuz instead of thinking of the Lord. And we certainly shouldn't turn our backs on God and worship other things like the sun. And you might say, well, I would never do that. But, you know, why would it say in the New Testament, keep yourselves from idols? Because really an idol is anything that is more important to us than God. And I look at my own life, there are some things that I think maybe have been more important, maybe still are, and I need to deal with that. So I trust tonight we didn't get very far. I want to go on to the other chapters in time, but perhaps I'll do that another time. But just chapter 8 there, this first part of this second vision that Ezekiel had, showing the terrible, detestable things that were going on. Chapter 9, we'll look at how God dealt with it and how he had to punish those people. And then in chapter 10, it's the same thing going on. And then chapter 11 is the final part of that and how God dealt with them and how he had to clean things up. Well, I think our time is gone. I trust that this might be of help to each one of us. We might consider carefully these things that are there for our admonition. especially as we're living in the end of the age, it says, certainly at the end of the age. If you look around and see all the signs, the Lord's coming soon. It is the end of the age. And we need to be all the more diligent to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord and be careful not to get involved in anything, not even in the slightest way, as we see in these stories. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word, and it's spoken to us as we think of how evil the Israelites were, as the things they were doing in the temple, they were defiling it. But Lord, we must be careful that we don't do similar things in our own lives, in our own assemblies. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to be true in our own hearts, to keep short accounts with you, and not to hide things, and not to do things in the dark, thinking that you don't see, because you do. Help us to be aware of your presence day by day, and live in view of that. And we pray for anyone here tonight, watching or in this building, who is still in the dark, that they might turn to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to have the darkness of sin removed from them, and a glorious truth and light in their lives in the days ahead. This is our prayer now, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.